Whoa. That was pretty impressive, man. Pretty impressive.
He's hold on now, hold on.
Breath control.
He's coming, he's coming.
Well, that went from really impressive to grossly disappointing. Welcome to Pilgrim Talk Podcast. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson. Yeah.
Take me on out of this town.
Our resident jukebox, Reverend Henry, with me again.
Right.
That sounded pretty nice.
It did. Blackfoot. It's almost like Molly Hatchet.
No, I meant your name.
Oh.
Still a Brian Regan. Also with me, Reverend Randy Kleinsma, the church planner, Omaha Reformed Church, and then Reverend Joe Busich.
What are we going to do with Joe?
I don't know. Welcome back.
Thank you. Glad to be here.
Thanks for coming and doing this, by the way, gentlemen. We have been discussing conscience. And we
take
are...
four.
Why not? But this time we want to talk a little bit more on the positive side as opposed to getting into some of the debates about is it or is it not. But what does it look like to have your conscience bound by the Word of God and to have this will of Christ in us, growing within us? Mm-hmm. So, since we all agreed long ago on that very first one, that conscience is about having the Bible in form, to have that co-knowledge, as was discussed, what does that look like for us?
I think the scriptures provide the precise foil. You know, take in Proverbs chapter 6. There are six things that God hates. Seven are an abomination to him. And then it lists these seven things that God hates. Well, in each one of those, the exact opposite is that which pleases him. And so if we go there, you're welcome for the heads up on that. I was actually going to go somewhere else. But
well, you could go there next. It's all right.
In Proverbs chapter 6, what are those seven things that God hates? Well, if you look at verses 17 to 19, I think it is. Or the first thing God hates is haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are... that make haste to run to evil, a false witness that speaks out lies. In the seventh, and I think it's the seventh that God hates the most. It has a place of priority by its emphasis, one who sows discord among brethren. Well, if haughty eyes is what God hates, what does God love? Eyes that are compassionate, right? That look with love on the unworthy and the undeserving. What about a lying tongue? Well, if God hates a lying tongue, what does he love?
Confessing the truth.
Speak the truth.
He loves someone who speaks the truth with love.
Those who speak the truth in love.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Ephesians 4.
Hands that shed innocent blood. Think about abortion. Think about the heartless, ruthless killers. Well, if that's what God hates...
Hands that give, hands that heal, hands that care.
That's right.
Hands that carry. That bind up the wounds.
Absolutely. The heart that devises wicked plans. You know, the Hitlers, the Stalins of history. What's the answer to that? What's the opposite of that? People that think and plan and prepare. You know, think of the folks that wrote the Heidelberg Catechism and the effect that has had on culture and history. That was pretty great, right? To the essence of the matter. What do people need to know to live and die in the joy of true Christian comfort? Well, they need to know their sin. They need to know their Savior. They need to know their the call that God puts upon their life to holiness and service. Feet that are that make haste to run to evil. What's the opposite? Well, someone who's quick to help, goes out of their way. I mentioned to this, this is just a little thing, right? I helped this guy along the road. He talks to some folks at a soccer match. They come to church last Sunday. How does that even work? How's that even possible? Go Dan McVay. he hit a deer, and I saw him in his need. I hate telling stories about yourself, but there it is. A false witness who speaks lies. A faithful witness who speaks the truth, right? Who counters the lie. And I think that's what we as gospel ministers stand on the pulpit of the truth and proclaim the word of God. And then one who sows discord among brothers. One who sows peace, right? Who makes for peace among
blessed
brothers.
Blessed are the peacemakers.
Yeah, the Beatitudes, right?
As much as lies within you, peace with all men.
Mm-hmm. You know, I think in our...
Jesus is the Prince of Peace.
In our pulpits, in our classes, in our synods, you know, we shouldn't be known as cantankerous, angry men. We should be able to make for peace. Yeah, Johnson, take that to heart.
I think you're stating a really good principle here, Randy, in that so often I think Christians who have been tied up in a life of sin focus their attention on not doing that sin, whereas in the scriptures, yes, we're commanded not to do those sins, but we're to engage our minds, being transformed by the Word of God, Romans 12, 1 and following,
absolutely,
to do good. To be eager to do good works, to be ready. You talked about the remedy for someone who's evil planning. How about planning to do good? How about being ready? How about looking for opportunities to help my brother, to help my neighbor, to give money to the poor, whatever it might be. We need to systematically be planning in our minds. This is what we want to do so that when we have those opportunities, there they are, rather than just waiting for things to happen. We're approaching life with a very deliberate mentality of practicing our righteousness, and this gets us away from this. Oh, that sin again! It's always oppressing me. I'm going to be tempted by it. I'm going to fall into that. Well, just set your mind on these things.
Yeah.
Set your mind on doing good, and God will give you the grace to turn away from that sin.
Sure. The imagery of unclothing. Colossians chapter 3, and clothing.
Being clothed in the righteousness of Christ.
Put off those things. Put on these things.
Put on, right. Put on the new man.
Yep. Whatever's pure and holy.
And
set your mind on these things. And here's, a real problem in what you just said. Not in what you said, but how it's lived out. How do I do that? Right? How do I put off ungodliness and walk in godliness? And the modern evangelical mindset is that I'm doing something. I'm pulling myself up. Whereas the scriptures teach, we look unto Jesus. We keep our minds focused upon
Absolutely.
Him. And as we keep our minds focused upon Him, the Spirit of God is working in us, and His image is being more and more reflected upon us. And that as we gaze upon Him, we began practicing more and more the things of the character of Jesus Christ, and the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Sure.
But I think too often in the evangelical world, the church mindset is that Christ is abstracted from our repentance. That we don't see repentance as looking to Christ. If you're looking to Him, you've turned away from the vice to virtue. He is the virtue. Sure. This is all His characteristic.
Sure. I think Israel's wandering in the wilderness illustrates this point. Read Deuteronomy chapter 8, which Jesus quotes in His first temptation. Why did...
That you will live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.
That you might know that you live by the word of God. That's what the 40 years of wandering was about. You depend upon God. And Jesus says that's what the chief lesson of the Christian life is about. You know, why do you need to read your Bible? Every day, you know, am I setting up a works righteousness that this you have to meet this criteria? No, you need the word of God to live. Jesus says you cannot live.
As Jesus
you shall not
by
live.
His example.
That's right.
See, if we don't, our conscience is not informed and we don't do the right things.
Right.
Right? It's Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, it's beholding him as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed from one level of glory into the next, even by the Spirit of our God. And the analogy that he gives is Moses on the mount with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights.
Yeah, crazy.
He comes down and he's reflecting the glory of God upon the children of Israel. Well, us too, when we're in the Word of God, it's the Spirit of God doing his work, sanctifying us. And that's simply becoming more like Christ, being more and more conformed. At Romans 8, that's where we're headed, is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Doing good, obeying the commandments, doing the will of God.
Yeah, I think you're well said that we need to find our touch point in the gospel, in Christ, in the imitation of Christ.
Well, I think too
because
often
why do we love our neighbors? I mean, we love our neighbors because God loved us when we were his enemies. Therefore, we should be taught by that. We're instructed by the gospel. Why do we forgive? Because we've been forgiven. Right? So we're always referencing our relationship, what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, and who Jesus is and what he taught. And that is what transforms our mind to become
We do that despite the many warnings and commands not to be half-hearted, not to be lukewarm. You know, going on in Mark chapter 7, you know, the people worship me with their lips,
yeah,
but their hearts are far from me.
Right.
They worship me in vain.
You know, piggybacking what you said on Colossians 3, you know, the put off and the put on, aorist tense, since you have put off.
Yeah.
It's a continuing result now in your life.
Absolutely.
Right? And since Christ has been put on you, it's Romans 13, since you've put on Christ, put him on. Justification, sanctification, right? But how do I do that? Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. How do I do that apart from looking to Christ? I understand what tender mercy is by looking at Jesus Christ. How he went around was merciful. How he healed the sick. Mm-hmm. How he healed the lame. How he touched the lepers. How he fed those that were hungry. How he cared in that way. Being kind to other people. Being merciful, walking in humility, long-suffering. You can't. My fear is that we try to practice these attributes, these qualities, virtues, apart from Christ. And then we deny sola scriptura because we don't go to the Word to understand what these virtues actually are. And they are all in the life of Christ. They are him. This is who virtue is. This is righteousness. This is holiness. This is tenderness. This is kindness. It's him.
I think that this is one of the reasons I really love the catechism. And my favorite questions are 88, 89, and 90. Right? And how many things is true repentance or conversion? Is this dying of the old man and making alive of the new? And then 89, what's the dying of the old man? Heartfelt sorrow for sin causing us to hate and turn from it more and more. Right, so it starts on the inside.
Yeah. It's descriptive and not prescriptive. That's what you
That's
said,
right. And it's flowing out from my in out. My heart is what has changed. And then the next one, what's making life new? Heartfelt joy in God through cross, causing us to take delight in living according to his will. It's my heart that loves to look at Jesus, that wants to, that delights in being conformed to Jesus. And if we look at it as, if we abstract Jesus from it, and it's just, what making alive the new man is me being good. It's me being kind.
Moralism.
You can't do it.
Right.
But if it's your heart that delights in Jesus Christ,
right,
then it's going to, we're going to
get all of it flows.
Sure, our union with Christ is not just a theological concept.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Second
Peter, hold on. Second Peter chapter 1 says, by these exceedingly great and precious promises, we what? You guys know the verse? We become partakers of the divine nature. That's a scary verse. I've preached on that passage before, and I said if that verse wasn't in the Bible, I would say I sounded like a heretic saying it. That we become partakers of the divine nature. And what that means is
God
Christ,
in you.
Yeah, absolutely. Christ really, truly, by his Spirit and Word, indwell you.
That's why Luther would say that you might be the only Christ your neighbor sees.
Luther said that?
Yeah.
That's crazy.
And what is it? Well, yeah, but think about that. What is that? What did he mean by that? Yeah. Christ in you.
It sounds like a modern concept is all I'm saying.
Yes, that's right.
So the writer of the Hebrews says, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How? Looking unto Jesus. That's how you run the race. That's how you lay aside the weight that so easily ensnares us and brings us down. Who is the author and the finisher of our faith? Who, for the joy of that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. Again, present tense, an intense gaze looking upon Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. We become weary, we become discouraged. We have consciences that are all of a sudden informed by culture rather than Christ, because we're not looking unto Jesus. We're abstracting Jesus. We abstract Jesus from the gospel, as if the gospel is something other than Jesus. He is the gospel. He's the good news. And we teach the gospel as something other than Jesus. It's a strange phenomenon, I guess.
Well, it's always a both and, though. You know, it is, you know, one of my first benefits of learning New Testament Greek in seminary, I was preaching through 1 Peter, is that verses like 13, 15, somewhere in there, it says, girding up the loins of your mind, you know, doing these things.
Adding, but it's not you lumping things on, it's supporting, it's right. Undergirding.
Well, there's two verbs, there's two commands in that whole series. Hold fast to the word and be holy. You pursue holiness before God. And so it's this trust and obey. You can't only have faith, but it's faith that shows itself, that demonstrates itself through faith. In fact, I mentioned earlier, you know, it's not a complete sentence to say this is the gospel when you haven't said the full story, the full length. And so
that's James' point.
Right. The cusp of the gospel.
Show me your faith without your works.
Right. The cusp of the gospel is believe and be saved. But that's not the whole message of Scripture. The whole message of Scripture includes the fact that faith will be followed by its fruit. You know, and so when we preach the Word of God, we preach whatever the text says. And if that text is calling for repentance, for self-denial, for holiness, we're not preaching a different gospel. We're preaching the full measure of the gospel, where we're calling men to faith. Where I remember one time I preached and I said, when's the last time the preaching of the gospel or the word of God has changed your life? Where you stopped doing something you used to do and started doing something you did. And that will tell you.
That's right now, right?
That's right.
It's dealing with me right now.
And I got accused of preaching works righteousness. Well, excuse me if the word of God tells you to change, to stop sinning. You better stop sinning. Or you're making light of the word of God.
See, again, our conscience of so many are bound to the culture that says that legalism is you trying to be on time for worship on Sunday. Really? Is that me trying to earn my standing with God? Or is that holy reverence, knowing that our God is a God of order and that he is pleased as we walk in an orderly way to glorify him? Should we just be a confused people? What do you want to do? The Corinthians tried that, standing up and popping off and some speaking over here, some singing over there. God is not the author of confusion. Legalism is that which, according to the Scripture, is trying to justify yourself by your works before God. It's trying to be justified by what you do. Not by simply living a life of holy reverence and the fear of the Lord, because you desire to honor and glorify him. And the culture says the culture is saying, don't preach that because that's legalism. You don't know what legalism is. If you understood legalism, you would know there are gospel imperatives. You're not adopted into the family of God to go your own way. You're not adopted into some new home, take upon the family name, have all the benefits and rights of the family as a natural born child to live any way that you please in the home. Nobody does that. There are all of a sudden rules. Don't jump on the chair. Get off the table there. Don't color on the table. Don't do those things. You don't do those things to become a child. You do those things because you are a child in the home.
Priority. Be who you are in Christ.
I don't understand how we think we're being conformed to the image of Christ and walking any old way we please. That is not the image of Christ. The image of Christ is perfect obedience to the law of God. That's the that was Adam in the garden. We're in a better state now in Jesus Christ. We can't fall out of this. But we are being conformed as the inward man is growing day by day. We're being conformed into that very image to obey the commandments of God, to have as our meat and our drink to do the will of our Father in heaven.
Yeah, take Titus chapter 2.
Right there, now I have that.
Why did Christ come and save a people for himself? That they might be redeemed from every lawless deed.
For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. Grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. How do we do that? Looking for the blessed hope. Who's our hope? Christ. And the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us, lutron, loose us, set us free from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people. That's 1 Peter 2, right? His own special people who are zealous for good works. And he tells Titus, speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. Interesting, that Greek term despise means let no one reason their way around this. Hmm. Don't let anybody reason their way around the gospel of Christ. And I don't know, where have we lost that?
Which includes the imperatives on how we should live.
Absolutely.
And they're always in light of the indicatives.
In light.
You do this because of who you are.
Well, this is Paul, I was going to say, this is Paul's consistent methodology in his letters is... For instance, Ephesians, three chapters of the indicative, three chapters of the imperatives that flow straight out of it. We need to find that. Sure. We need to be emphasizing those connections, right? Just like he, just as he presented it to us.
But always important that it's the indicative first.
Yes, exactly.
We are told Absolutely. What Christ has done and who we are in Absolutely. Him, and now as a result, live this particular life.
Exactly.
Now. As I've preached through those, the last part of chapter 4 and the first part of chapter 5 of Ephesians, look good to God, smell good to God, and sound good to God.
Oh, sweet smelling aroma.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. That comes by holy living and right worship.
Even it's in, an acceptable sacrifice.
Indeed.
In even in Romans, how he gives 11 chapters of pretty weighty, substantive doctrine.
And the catechism follows that same pattern.
And so what does he say in the beginning of verse 12? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, according to all these things that I've been teaching.
I think that summarizes Romans 1 through 11.
Right, exactly.
Yeah, exactly.
To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, your reasonable worship. This is a reasoned worship that
sense.
Springs forth from all of this I've been teaching you about Christ and his mercies.
Read the next verse too.
Be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
I think that brings us back to our discussion on conscience.
Exactly.
It's not to be bound to the world, but
not to be conformed.
It's not conformed to the world.
To the pattern.
It's now transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we get a picture of living.
And don't shrink back from being a holy person who's distinguished from the culture.
Yeah, I think
do not be conformed to that.
I think this fits with the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Who does Christ bless explicitly? Those who teach his commandments and teach others to do that. Right?
And those that are cursed.
Yeah, who
that
don't.
Do not.
I know. Preach the word, brothers.
Amen. Thank you, gentlemen, for doing some Pilgrim Talk podcast for me. You can always find more Pilgrim Talk on Wooden Pulpit Media, on Twitter, Facebook.
We out.
There you go.